All right. I'm losing my voice, so it might get shorter than I even had planned. I do want to encourage the kids, though, to take notes. And I'm going to incentivize you with an ultimate Sunday. If you take notes six times between now and Easter Sunday evening, you will get to partake of the ultimate Sunday. And maybe I'll give you little bits and pieces of what that means as we come along in this journey. Just imagine 6 feet long. That's all I'll say. I got an idea, and I really like the idea. And I'm going to have fun, and I'll eat it by myself if nobody takes notes. But if you take notes six times between now and then, the kids will get to participate with the ultimate Sunday. All right, Luke chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 38, go through verse 44. If you were here last week, it flows really well. I shouldn't have to give too much background, but I'll give you a little bit as we get going. Simon's mother-in-law is sick. It is the Sabbath. In fact, we learned about that last week in verse 31. Jesus goes into the synagogue. He's preaching. A demon-possessed man comes in. He rebukes the demon, cleanses the man, sends him away. Everyone is astounded at his authority. And we're going to continue in this passage studying the miracles and the preaching of Jesus on the Sabbath. To be honest, before I started the series in Luke, or really my devotions in Luke, I didn't realize how focused Luke is on the Sabbaths. Just about every new section begins with, shortly into the section, then on the next Sabbath, or on the Sabbath he went into. And that's what's really occurring starting in verse 31. He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. He was teaching them on the Sabbaths. Jesus, at this point, has moved his ministry from Nazareth to Capernaum. So it's really his hometown, in a sense, now. This sounds too harsh, turned his back. He has left Nazareth because they turned their back on him, and he's made Capernaum the central part of his ministry, or the central place. And it's here he cast the demon out, and yet, notice just verse 38, we'll read all the way through verse 41. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Just notice right away that Jesus frees people from physical peril. As the creator of the world, as the great physician, he has the power to heal, to cure, to cast out demons. He has power over the body. He has power over nature. He has power here to heal. And he starts by healing Simon's mother-in-law. They ask him, once they leave the synagogue, they've asked him to come over to Simon's house and immediately ask him to heal her. And Jesus cares about Simon, and he cares about Simon Peter's mother or mother-in-law. And Jesus demonstrates here his care for the family. Interestingly, if you're going on the Israel trip, you'll get to see Peter's home. It has been excavated and was turned into a church in the first century and was discovered about, I think, 40 years ago. And you'll get to see the ruins of his house where they worshiped, where Jesus healed his mother-in-law. It's an incredible opportunity. And so here they request, and I think they is simply Peter and his wife. And they request Jesus' intervention. Now, Luke gives us a medical term. To us, it's not a medical term, but to the first century believers, this is a medical term that she has a high fever. Not just a fever, a high fever. You say, well, what degree was it? Well, they didn't have that back then. So it's literally a medical, Greek medical term for a fever that is abnormally high. and Jesus heals her of this. I think Luke adds that because Luke is Dr. Luke. He's a physician himself, and he takes great interest in the physical healings, and his gospel really expounds that for us. And so he uses precise Greek words here, one meaning high fever. For you and I, that's not a precise word or a precise diagnosis, but it would have been for the first century church or first century believers. And so he gives us this deeper insight into the medical condition and the power of Jesus over the medical crisis that they find themselves in. But I want you to see as well how he heals her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Now, I want to use good hermeneutics, good principles for interpreting Scripture. Some people interpret this to mean that she had a demon, a fever demon, and there's a demon over fevers. And he rebukes it, and it leaves her. Because that's kind of how we envision the power over demonic activity, right? It leaves. But that's not what's happening at all. It's really precise in the Greek. It means he simply spoke his word, and the fever immediately vanished. The fever dissipates. It goes away. And again, it just demonstrates God's incredible power with his word. He created the world with his word. And he can command even sickness or disease or peril to stop, and it will. So there's no demon fevers or fever demons or whatever you want to call it. He simply just heals in his love and his grace and his power. It leaves her, and immediately she arose and served. This is not a chauvinistic passage, right? It simply means she did what she could to show appreciation and grace to Jesus. Wouldn't you do the same? If Jesus fixed a physical ailment that you have, would you not want to, in some attempt, serve him and give back? And that's exactly what she does. She just shows her appreciation, her love to him, and serves him. But it's interesting because immediately then, the next verse tells us what happens when the sun was setting, and all those that were there sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid hands on every one of them and healed them. I mentioned this last week, that the Jewish day goes from sundown to sundown. For us, the day starts at 12 o'clock, ends at 11:59, right? But that's not how Jewish culture worked. When the sun went down, when the sun officially set, the Sabbath was over. And now, according to all the Jewish customs, not the Old Testament law, but the Jewish customs, now you could travel on the Sabbath. Now you could work. The Sabbath was over. Now you could do the work that you needed to do. And so what we have here are a bunch of people who are held hostage by the religious customs of the day, not by the Old Testament. And he continues to heal. I say he heals on the Sabbath. In our sense, that's what it is. But many people had waited, and they waited till after sunset to bring their sick, right? All those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. It just makes me think of those four that carried their friend on a stretcher, broke up the roof, and passed him down to Jesus, because they were so intent on getting healing. These are not quite as intent. They're going to wait when the sun goes down. Now, according to custom, we can travel. And boy, it hurts my heart to think that people were so bound by the religious customs that they didn't come to Jesus sooner. Nothing in the religious law, nothing in God's law, forbid them from coming on the Sabbath to be healed. And yet they're held hostage by man's laws, not God's laws. And yet God in his grace, what does he do? Verse 40, he lays hands on every one of them and healed them. it's important to note that it's not just physical healings. There's also demonic activity going on. Verse 41, demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." He heals everyone. I like the all-inclusive nature here. All those who had any that were sick with diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Right? Everyone. He has time for everyone. And this must have gone on late into the night. Because notice, keep reading, the demons cry out, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." But what does he do? He rebuked them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed. There's kind of a continuation, a pause here, so I can't say with definitiveness, but the idea is that he's healed people all night long, and daylight is coming, and he's finally now done. He's healed everyone. Now he can take time, and what does he do? He departs to be alone. We'll get to that in a minute, but he heals these people. There's a lot of silence in this passage. He doesn't ask them for some demonstration of faith. Prove your faith and I'll heal you. He doesn't even say your faith has made you whole. He simply heals people. He demonstrates he has absolute power over all physical ailments, every single kind. This is not just, all right, it's the third Sabbath of the month, so now I'm going to heal people who have infirmities that make them lame, right? He's demonstrated here in one night he can heal anything and everything. You know, many charlatans today claim that if you have enough faith, you can be healed. But we don't find anyone here having healing based on their level of faith. It's based on the power of Jesus Christ. He heals whom he chooses, and here he chooses to heal everyone. So they're healed by his demonstration, his power. Even more demon-possessed come. Now, what would that have been like if you had been somebody who struggles, has a family member struggling with a mental illness, what we might call it today in some cases, or a demon possession, and they're struggling with them, and you hear that in the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, in the synagogue, Jesus heals a demoniac. Would you not have gone to find your friend, your family member, who is struggling with some kind of a mental anguish or spiritual dominion of some kind and brought them to Jesus? That's the idea here. All kinds of people with all kinds of problems. And yet what happens when the demons come to him? They cry out, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebukes them. Now, this is not the first time that he has rebuked demons for identifying him as the Christ. And I think there's a very clear reason. In fact, I was reading this last week later on in Luke, and he doesn't rebuke a demoniac, and we'll get to that. But here he rebukes him. And why does he rebuke? He rebuked the one previously. He rebuked in verse 35. Jesus said to the demon in the synagogue, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the demon was thrown in the midst of him, came out, and did not hurt him. Also doesn't say anything else. And here the demons declare. By the way, next chapter, my chapter starts with four fishermen are called as disciples. It's the calling of Peter and Andrew and James and John. Long before Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Long before any man is declaring Jesus to be the Christ, demons are declaring that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So they know who he is. And yet Jesus silences them here. No more. Do not say that. Do not tell everyone that I'm the Christ. Why? Does that kind of boggle your mind that Jesus would stop people from declaring, or in this case, spirits, demons from declaring who he is? And the reason is quite simple. It's not time yet. He doesn't want people yet to know who he is. His message must get out. And that's what we see in this passage. Because the very next chapter, he begins to separate himself from the crowds. And I just wonder how we would respond in that situation. or how modern day preachers might respond, right? All night healing, people declaring wonderful things about you. There's a lot of modern day preachers that would say, we got to get this out. Social media, we got to get this out here. I'm going to hire a few young people to blast this out on social media. We're going to expand this ministry. And Jesus does none of that. He's quieting the publicity, not thriving on it, milking it. He responds by silencing demons, and he does it so they cannot disrupt his ministry. And that's really what I want you to see in this passage. Jesus is going to set aside what is good for what is best. And I have to ask you, what negative things in your life disrupt the spiritual mission of Christ? What good things in your life disrupt the spiritual progress that you're making? Jesus here has spent all night with these people, healing them physically, but that's not why he came to the earth. He didn't come to be a physical healer. He came to be their spiritual savior, and they're missing the point. The crowds are, from this point on, through the end of his ministry, they throng him because they want to be near him and they want the benefits and the blessings of his power, his miraculous power and his authority. And they're missing the message in the process. And so what good things can distract you from the mission of Christ? Read verse 42 with me now. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Now listen, I don't blame him. You're a person, you're a citizen of Capernaum. Wouldn't you want Jesus around? Right? We talk about this sometimes with the disciples. The disciples didn't want Jesus to leave and go to heaven. And yet what does Jesus tell them? It's better that I go away, because then I will send the Comforter. It's better to have God living in us than Jesus standing next to us. That's hard to fathom. Because often we say the opposite. What would you do if Jesus was standing next to you? And, oh, I'd be on my best behavior. I'd do everything. I would do things that were right. Well, he's already inside of you. And he's communing with you. And he's the one challenging you to do what's right. And he sees everything you do, and he knows everything you think. It's better that he's in us. And here, it's better that Jesus go, not reside in Capernaum. And he tells us why. Now, verse 42, Luke leaves something out that Mark gives us. Luke says, now, when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. Mark tells us to pray. I'm glad Mark tells us that. And Jesus often does this. In fact, many times he's done this, where he is thronged by the crowds, and as soon as he's done ministering, spent all night ministering, multiple times, spends all night ministering, as soon as he can, he gets away to a quiet place, a place of solitude, and he prays. He unites again with the Father on the mission. Not that he ever was disunited. But the lure of the crowds and the thronging of the demons declaring his atonement, his right as the Messiah, are all distractions, pulling him away from the real ministry. The real ministry is not healing people. It is saving people from their sins. And so Jesus seeks solitude. He gets alone. At Mark 1:35, he prays. And this is his pattern. He is there not to advance himself as a physical healer, not to advance himself as a great teacher, but to advance the mission of the church. And he states that here because the crowds find him, and what happens? They don't want him to leave. The same thing happens in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus feeds the 5,000 men and the women and the children. And as soon as they're done feeding them, he says, I need to go. And they try to forcibly make him king. And what does Jesus do? He sends the disciples away in a boat, and he goes apart to a mountain, apart by himself to pray. The crowd is repeatedly trying to get him off the mission, but Jesus stays on the mission. And he declares his mission here. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities because for this purpose I was sent, or I have been sent. Jesus rejects the pleas of the crowds. Is it a good thing that Jesus be near? Yes. It is a better thing that the message of the kingdom be proclaimed. Let me rephrase that. It's a better thing that the message of the king be proclaimed. And so he must preach the kingdom. The other cities need to hear the message of the gospel. You know, miracles, the healings, they were good, but they were temporary. They helped a few people. In this case, in Capernaum, many people. But it helped them temporarily. It did nothing for their sin. And they needed their sins forgiven. And Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to free those who were bound in the slavery of their sin. He came to bring those that are in darkness to light. And so he moves on to other synagogues. People searching. By the way, synagogue would be a great place to find people who are spiritually seeking, right? Just like we would say the same thing of churches. Churches should be filled with people who are spiritually seeking, not people who think they've already arrived, those who are seeking. And so Jesus finds those who are seeking, and he gives them the truth of the kingdom. Jesus goes to the highways and the byways of life, looks for the lost, looks for the broken, looks for the healing, that he may heal their soul, not their bodies. And many of these same things are true of us as well. Our ministry is not to be near and experience Jesus. We have a clear command that parallels Jesus' ministry perfectly. We are to deliver the message of the kingdom. We are to find those who are searching, find those who are lost, find those who are struggling in darkness, and bring them to the king. That's the message of the gospel. And it's amazing that we have such a clear display of that here from Jesus himself. To be honest, I had a conversation Friday night with a man who I've interacted with over the last year a little bit. And he just kind of asked, we haven't seen each other for quite a few months, and he asked how I was doing. And I told him how we're doing good, you know, busy, you know, the nothingness stuff that we say. Oh, good, everyone's healthy, we're happy, we're busy, everyone's doing activities, you know. And he said the same, and he says, yeah, thank God we have our health. And I was like, okay. And so here's my avenue. That's all I needed. And we're going to now go to spiritual things. And he just wanted to keep coming back to health, 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 health. Every time I brought up the spiritual, it was back to the health. And I thought, oh, this poor man is so obsessed with he's younger than me and his wife and son, so obsessed with the physical safety that he wants in this world, that he's losing sight of the spiritual need that he has. And the same can be true of us. We can even do it in the ministry. We can become so focused on the good things of ministry that we don't realize what's best. And what's best is always the message of the kingdom. I'm glad we have health, right? Many people right now, praise the Lord, attendance was up this morning, all right? Influenza has passed, or pneumonia, or whatever everyone got hit with. It's kind of, I think, praise the Lord, we're kind of hopefully done with it for this year. We can start to put that behind us, right? But what's most important is the spiritual. And Jesus will not be distracted by a bunch of people who want healing, and he won't be deterred by a bunch of demons who are trying to out him and thwart his plans prematurely. He is on his timetable, and his timetable involves the redemption of mankind, and nothing will stop him from that. And so I just encourage you to ask yourself, how do you settle for good things in ministry and the good experiences of being with Jesus? How do you settle for those but fail to do the work of the ministry? Fail to hold to the better message of the ministry? Nothing will stop Jesus here from what is best, and that is that people would hear about the saving grace of the gospel. And I pray we would do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your grace. And we do thank you for the physical healing, the physical goodness of our bodies. Lord, I thank you as the creator of our bodies that you have taken all these material things and formed them together to create a unit that is healthy, that heals in many ways, heals itself. And we thank you for those who've recently experienced good health at your hand. We acknowledge that every time we take a breath into our lungs, it is because you have offered that for us. You hold our lives in your hands. But I pray we would not be so distracted by the physical needs that we have, the physical perils that we find ourselves in, that we lose sight of your mission. Lord, nothing would deter you from the spiritual nature of you coming to this earth to be our Redeemer. And I pray we would not settle for what is good, but we would strive for what is best in you. And so we thank you for this example from Luke and ask that you use it to encourage and challenge our hearts. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.